Wow, so good to see everybody here. Well, I don't know about you, but in the past few weeks, as I have watched the news, I have felt the weight of being human, a broken human, in a broken world, really strongly. We live in a world where beauty and love exists right alongside hate and ugliness. We live in a world where human life can be treasured, celebrated, and longed for, and or snuffed out and discarded without a second thought. We live in a world where people genuinely want to love each other often, but somehow anger and self-interest still. Do you ever feel tired of the world? That's how I felt this week. Watching news headlines, and it seemed like every time I checked in the morning, which I don't often do every single day, but it was like more bad news on top of more bad news. And it made me long for God's kingdom. And when I say that, I don't mean clouds and castles in the sky where we float around. Do I need to? I'll switch. Okay, there we go. I'm going to turn this off. Okay. Okay, now I have this. All right. Pause. Maybe it's battery. No, not battery. Okay. All right, so back to castles and clouds in the sky, which I have always found a little disturbing and not something to look forward to. I don't know if that's you, but I actually used to have nightmares about what I guess people thought heaven was, and so then they would talk about that, and then I was like, oh, I feel bad, I like God, but I don't really want to go there. That sounds really scary. Bygones, that is not what I'm talking about today. But what I long for, this kingdom of God, is a world that lives and moves and has its being in God. A world where every action, every relationship flows out of the reality that God loves you and God loves me, and we can trust God to be king. We can trust God. We were not meant to carry the burdens of this world alone. And Jesus holds out this invitation to all of us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that is our invitation this morning, and as we continue walking through the book of Romans, I would ask you to listen, lean in and listen for God's invitation there. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. So we're walking through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Paul was a missionary and a traveling pastor, but that was not what Paul had always been. He was once a persecutor of Christians, right? And his mission was to wipe out this new sect that had cropped up. He wanted to obliterate it. But one day, he meets Jesus, and that changes everything. And all of a sudden, Paul goes from being early Christianity's most feared adversary, that if he comes to town, people are hiding and people are scared, to being one of its most tenacious advocates. Paul was out there risking his life day after day because he had met Jesus, and it changed everything. And so in this process of traveling around and really trying to spread Christianity, teaching people about Jesus. He was regularly imprisoned. And so a lot of times he would write letters to a number of different churches, teaching them, to encourage them, to teach them about the way of Jesus. And so one of these letters is Romans that we're going through in this series. And it's a letter to the church in Rome. And Rome at the time was a center of power and culture. And Jesus' followers in Rome included Gentiles and Jews, slaves and free people, and just this beautiful mix of all kinds of different people. And as you can imagine, a lot of these differences started to create conflict. Can you imagine that? Especially between the Jews and the Gentiles, which is Jews and everybody else that's not a Jew. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the early church, but at some point I started thinking that the early church had it all together and they got it right and we just can't get it together. And that's not really true, because we're all people and they were people. And people have a really hard time with difference. Have you noticed that? When we disagree, we have a hard time giving each other space to disagree. It's really hard. So Paul knows this, and so he's probably been hearing about some divisive arguments, some perhaps bad behavior that's been going on in this church in Rome. And so he spends the first 11 chapters, almost the entire first 11 chapters of this letter, it's a long letter, making sure that these two groups get really clear that neither one of them is more valuable to God, that both of them are caught up in God's story because God wants them there, and they stand on equal ground before God. Amen. And so then we come to Romans 12, which is what we are talking about today. And so Paul starts describing how all these different people are going to live as a community that is shaped and directed by Jesus. So, you know, he makes clear, hey, we're all on equal ground here. So now here's what we do with the differences that you're having and the things that are cropping up. Okay? So that's where we're coming to now. Because that's the point of church, of you and me, is that we are living as a community shaped and directed by Jesus. That's why we're here. It means that we get to offer the world this pocket of light, this picture of what it looks like when God is king. So he starts out, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I'll stop there, and I want us to notice something. Our minds are renewed, and we can be transformed only when we sacrifice our way and our will to God. That's the order. And that's not always a welcome message, is it? Sometimes it just feels downright intrusive and irritating, because I had really good plans. I had lots of really good plans. So the Message is a different version of the Bible, and it says it this way. And I like reading the Message version of the Bible sometimes, because it just really gets in there and says things a different way that sometimes shake you up and make you hear it a little better. So I'm going to read this part. "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out and readily begin to recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you that is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings out the best in you. The sacrifice of our lives and our will to God, that's the key to changing this broken world that makes us so heartsick sometimes. That's where it starts. The solution doesn't start out there with fixing those people that are just wrong, obviously, right? The solution starts here with you and me. And as we give God our lives and our dreams and our actions and our opinions, God begins to change us from the inside out. And that is the only way we can become a part of the solution. Because otherwise, we quickly slip into being unknowing promoters of the problems. We start to be a part of the problem that is tearing apart our world and ruining people's lives. And that's not what we set out to do. Because we can't see clearly unless we let God reshape us. When we pattern our lives after the wisdom of culture, popular opinion, social media, we become less able to recognize the way of Jesus. We start to hear other people's voices more, and we start to value God's way less. We become less able to stand up for what is true and right in the world, even if we do recognize it. The way of Jesus does not follow a particular political leaning. The way of Jesus does not cater to the lines that we draw, to the groups that we make and define. God doesn't pay attention to those. And if we aren't careful, we will blind ourselves to God. The only way that we keep from becoming a part of the problem is to give God every bit of your life, your dreams, your actions, your opinions, and fix our attention on God. Let every action and every thought, every relationship flow out of the reality that God loves you, that God loves them, and we can trust God to be king. Paul knew that if the Christians in Rome were going to have any chance of shining God's light in this dark, broken world, he would have to learn to pattern their lives after God. They would have to let go of any opinion or thought or action that didn't keep God at the center. So Paul continues his letter by explaining what this living sacrifice kind of life looks like. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. And if your gift is teaching, then teach. And if it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, none of you is more important than the other. God pulls all of us together in a way that we become more together than what we could be alone. I'm going to say that again. God pulls us together in a way that we become more together than what we could be alone. We need each other to reach our full potential. And if we can keep God at the center of all that we do, then we can find joy in being who God made us to be, instead of the frustration or resentment, the arrogance or the discontentment that result from when we compare and rank each other. So, Paul describes what it looks like to relate to each other if we keep God at the center. And he says, love must be sincere. Have you ever been loved insincerely? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Our love for another, one another, as the Lord's people, should never be fake. That means that we don't love or show love to win approval or to get our way. Paul says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And if we're honest, I think this is a really hard one for us because our culture is obsessed with the dark side of life. It's edgy and it makes things more real, right? And we are eager to excuse it, celebrate it, or explore it in detail and learn all about it. And I just wonder, that can't help but affect our judgment. So be careful that your definition of good and evil come from God, and that your life runs after good and away from evil. Relating to each other with God at the center means that we are devoted to one another in love. We honor one another above ourselves. And that means that we look for and we believe the best about each other, even when we make mistakes. We give each other space to not be perfect. We treat each other with gentleness and kindness, and we pursue good for one another. And I really love that Paul follows all of these instructions with this statement. And by the way, don't get burnout. That's what he means when he says, don't be lacking in zeal. Don't get burnout. And why does he say that? Loving people is hard, right? I mean, I have really good ideas and opinions and ways of doing things, and they don't seem to know what all of them are, and I should feel like they need to do what I think is the better thing, right? It's hard to put somebody else first, as any parent can testify. And we want to give in to indifference, to apathy. But Paul says, don't do it. Keep at it. Don't give up. And here's how. Joyfully hope. Hope for God to restore and heal. Hope for God to fix the things that you see that are wrong in the world, or to fix you. Hope. And then wait patiently for God. Wait patiently, even through the hard times, and never stop praying. When you feel burnout and you want to give up on people, never stop praying. Pray for them. Pray for you and pray for them. When we relate to each other with God at the center, we share with each other when someone is in need. We practice hospitality, we welcome, we care for one another. Now, doesn't keeping God at the center make all the difference? But then Paul raises the bar, because that's what he likes to do. And he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. bless those who persecute you. Now, sometimes I get distracted and I hear that phrase and I say, yeah, 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 love your enemies, moving on. And that's easy to dismiss, maybe because we don't really want to delve into, you know, what does that mean? Or maybe because we don't know Paul's context and what he's talking about. And we start to think, well, what my challenges are, they're harder. He doesn't understand the nuances of our world today and how difficult it is to navigate relationships today. But Paul did know a lot about angry people and a violent world. He knew a lot. Paul was stoned, imprisoned, and eventually killed for working to spread Jesus into the world. This new faith, this Christianity, it set itself up against the Holy Roman Emperor, against the Roman culture, because it claimed that Jesus is king. That's a problem when there's another king. And that's what we see today. The other king usually is me. And if you're going to tell me that somebody else needs to be king of my life, no. We're going to have problems. The reality for these early Christians, though, it was not just some mistreatment and some unfairness. It was the immediate threat of imprisonment, torture, and death. That's what was waiting for them. And so when Paul says these things, he is writing these instructions with the expectation that they would be singled out and persecuted, that this is coming to you. We all know it is. And so here's what you do when it does. Do not seek revenge when people mistreat you, he says. Let only blessings flow from your mouth. Do not curse one for whom Jesus died, because Jesus is at your center. Be sensitive of each other's burdens. Celebrate with those who are joyful and mourn. Grieve with those who mourn. Live together without focusing on status and title and rank, because there is no distinction before God, and you start to feel kind of silly when God's in the room and we're fighting over who's more important. Paul continues this challenge, and he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul reminds us that vengeance and justice belong to God and not to us. So instead of seeking revenge, or maybe just kind of hoping that your enemy will crash and burn, Paul challenges us to seek peace as much as it depends on us, which is a good reminder that you can control you. You cannot control someone else. And Paul's alternative is to take time to identify and help to meet the needs of your enemy. Now, in our context, that's not often food and water. But what happens if I take the time to understand what somebody that I'm really angry about, but what they really need, what they are really needing in their life? And what if I even try to help provide that where I can? You know, when people get in an argument and we have these rifts between us and we start to feel like they're less human somehow, you know, that I have reasons for the way I behave and I have good reasons and all that, but they don't, right? And what that does is it says, we are all humans here. We deserve respect and dignity and kindness. And it brings us back to remember that. To a church in Rome, threatened by authorities who were against them, fellow Christians who struggled to love them and accept them, Paul says confidently, keep God at the center of your life, your attitudes and your actions, so that evil will not overpower you. Do not let evil get the best of you, but overpower evil with good. So don't be overcome by hate, but love authentically from the center of who you are. Don't let pride get the best of you, but become friends with people who might be considered less than you, and make a habit of putting others first. Don't be overcome by despair, but cling to hope and don't quit. Be patient and pray. Don't let anger get the best of you, but leave room for God to act. Give God your anger. Let God be the one who brings justice. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In a world that is becoming more and more polarized, we are getting pushed sometimes to pick a side, and too often what you are for is defined by who and what you're against. What a sad way to live. That is not the way of Jesus. God, have mercy on us and hold us together. That is not the way of Jesus. In our broken world, life is hard, and we struggle. We struggle to get along with each other. We struggle to be at peace with ourselves and just be okay. We struggle with our health, and we struggle with wanting more than what we have. And then all of those struggles, they spill out. They spill out of our own lives, and they create power struggles, hurt feelings, selfish ambitions, horrible mistakes that bring hostility and confusion and violence and fear into our world. And before we know it, we have a big mess. And suddenly our world is scary and a difficult place to be a human. And in a broken world like that, we start to focus on the darker parts of our reality a little too much. And we can begin to feel like giving up, or maybe just giving in to the darker side of us. But God offers us something different, a reason to hope, a light in the darkness. God is at work in our world, no matter how dark things seem. And God is inviting you and me to join in, to shine light into dark places. Our world desperately needs people who will courageously offer love in the face of hate, who will walk humbly and patiently with each other, who will deal gently and kindly with one another, who will try to stop grasping so much for our own security and listen and trust God. There's been a lot of reminders of how much we need light and hope in our dark world. You are called to be set apart, to shine goodness and hope into the dark corners of this place. So be that light. Point to the hope and keep God at the center. Let's pray.